We return this evening to our series on the book of Galatians. And to do that, we're going to read from Galatians chapter 2 in a moment, but let's begin in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Only the last four verses of the chapter, verses 27 through 30. This is the visit that Paul makes to Jerusalem that he's going to describe in Galatians chapter 2. Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, famine, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, Jerusalem, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now turn to Galatians. We're going to begin reading here at chapter 1, verse 11, and we'll read into chapter 2 through verse 10. Our text tonight is Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. We begin at verse 11 of chapter 1. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, this is 14 years after his conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. This is what we read at the end of Acts 11, same visit. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And they were trying to compel him to be circumcised because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that is, the gospel to the uncircumcision, was committed unto me, as the gospel to the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship to the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would, that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward or eager to do. To that point we read the holy word of Jehovah God. Our text is those first 10 verses of Galatians 2. I won't reread that again. I don't think most of you live right around the church building, but right around here, there is a fairly large Jewish population for whom I cannot but have a burden for the gospel, by the way, but a fairly large Jewish population, some of which are Orthodox Jews. See them walking up Michigan to go to their synagogue, wearing their skull cap with their prayer shawl and its tassels around their shoulders. Imagine if their synagogue across the street from us decided that they believe now that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Meshach, the Messiah, after all, which would be a good thing. And they wanted to come talk to us about it because they know that we are a Christian church that believes Jesus is the Messiah. And they come over to talk to us and tell us that they now believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. But then, in the course of the conversation, they begin to accuse us and to say, but you in this church are not true believers in Jesus as the Messiah. You can't be, because you do not obey the laws of Moses from the Old Testament. You must be ritually circumcised. You must follow the feast days of the Old Testament. You must wear the skull cap, and you must wear the prayer shawl with its tassels. You must follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament and all of this in order to be justified by this Jesus of Nazareth. Our response would be to them, well, there are two problems here. First, the Old Testament ceremonial laws were types and shadows of Jesus, the Messiah. And when he came, he fulfilled them. They were pointers to who he was and to what he would do. And when he came, he fulfilled all of them, and they are no longer in effect. They are not God's law for us today anymore. That's the first problem. You don't recognize that. The second is that the gospel, already in the Old Testament, but much more clearly after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is that we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, not by obedience to the law, whether it's laws that used to apply and don't apply anymore, or laws that still do apply. We don't obey to be justified. We obey out of gratitude for being justified by grace alone. Those are the two problems that the Apostle Paul is addressing in his epistle to the Galatians. Because these men, whom we call Judaizers, had come up from the Judean area to the Galatian churches, and they said the exact same thing that in the illustration the Jews said to us here. And Paul is responding in the book of Galatians with that exact same twofold response that we said in the illustration we would say to them back. Now imagine that the synagogue from across the street came back to us the next week and said to us, "Well, we have had contact with all your other churches in your denomination, with all your ministers, your other ministers in your denomination, and they are in agreement with us, and they are teaching their churches what we're saying, that you must be justified on the basis of adding your good work, circumcision and law keeping, and that those Old Testament laws, ceremonial laws, still do apply. They're in force, and you're the only one here, First Protestant Reformed Church, that's going on your own, and your minister is on his own." That's what they were saying, too. The Judaizers were saying to these churches in Galatia, "Paul's the only one. The apostles here in Jerusalem, they're in agreement with us. They're in agreement that the Old Testament ceremonial laws are still in effect, and they're in agreement that you must obey them for justification. Paul's on his own." He's probably not an apostle anyway, so you can kind of understand, but he's all on his own. Who are you going to follow now? And so as the apostle Paul pens the letter to the Galatians, he tells the Galatians, "It's not true. It's not true. There is not a disunity between the apostles." He's already shown he is an apostle at the end of chapter 1. "There's not a disunity among the apostles. We're not teaching two different gospels. And I'll tell you how I know for sure. A couple of years ago, I made a trip to Jerusalem with Barnabas. We had to bring some money for the famine down there from the church in Antioch. And I used that as an occasion to talk to the apostles about this, to set forth the gospel I was teaching and to hear the gospel that they were teaching. I had heard of these Judaizers before, but they've been troubling the churches. You got to understand, you Galatians, this isn't the first time this is happening. They've been troubling the churches for a while now. And their claim is utterly false. There's one apostolic gospel, one truth. And they're wrong in their claim that the Jerusalem apostles were teaching that the Old Testament ceremonial laws are still in force and that the gospel includes obeying them for justification. We all receive the same understanding from the Lord Jesus Christ who taught us all. We're not at cross purposes with each other. And my gospel that I preached to you when I was there is the same as the gospel that they would preach to you if they were there. There is, Galatians, a unity of apostolic doctrine. Let's see that that's confirmed by the visit of Paul to Jerusalem. Second, let's see it's attacked while he's in Jerusalem. And third, let's see the significance of that unity. The unity of apostolic doctrine, confirmed, attacked, and significant. The book of Acts records four times the apostle Paul went down from Antioch to Jerusalem to visit after his conversion. The first time is found in Acts 9. It's the one that we saw last Sunday, the apostle make reference to in Galatians 1, verse 18, the 15-day visit where he saw Peter and James only. Paul's second visit to Jerusalem is the one we read from Acts chapter 11. Paul and Barnabas went down to bring a collection that the church in Antioch had taken for the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine. The third visit of Paul to Jerusalem is in Acts chapter 15, where the same two men, Paul and Barnabas, were sent as delegates from the church of Antioch to what's called the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Synod, a synod that was called to settle this matter that the Judaizers had brought once and for all officially as church doctrine. The Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And then the fourth visit of the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem is when he was arrested, and his way back from his missionary journey before he went to Rome, found in Acts chapter 21. Now, there's much debate about the visit in Jerusalem in Galatians 2. Is it the second visit that we read in Acts chapter 11, or is it the third visit from Acts chapter 15? It's not beneficial for you, for me, to get into that, but as you can tell by what we read tonight, I believe it is the second, the visit recorded in Acts chapter 11. I'll simply give you three reasons why I'm convinced of that. Number one, if it was the Acts 15 visit, the visit of the Jerusalem Council, then Paul, in his recounting of his life story, has skipped his second visit recorded in Acts chapter 11. And since the Apostle Paul is at pains to show that he did not receive his gospel from anybody, not even the apostles in Jerusalem, if he would have skipped one of his visits to Jerusalem where he met those apostles, it would have induced much suspicion amongst the Galatians. Second, if this visit is the visit of Paul and Barnabas to the Jerusalem Synod, which officially settled the Judaizer controversy once and for all, it would be very odd that the Apostle Paul does not mention the decision of the Jerusalem Synod, which did settle this very controversy, which he doesn't mention the decision of the Jerusalem Synod in the book of Galatians at all. The most logical conclusion would be then that the Jerusalem Synod doesn't happen until after the writing of the book of Galatians. Third, you notice that the meeting between Paul and Barnabas and the apostles in Jerusalem is a private meeting. Verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. This was a private meeting, but the Jerusalem Synod is a public meeting. It's a synod. So I conclude, by revelation of God to Agabus, as recorded at the end of chapter 11, that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem, take the collection for the poor there, and Paul uses this as an opportunity to meet with the apostles in Jerusalem, to talk to them about these accusations that these Judaizers are making, that there is disagreement between them, that they are at cross purposes with each other. And when he gets there, he meets with them in private, and he lays out everything that he has been preaching, his whole system of doctrine that he's been preaching for the last 14 years, as Christ had revealed it to him on the road to Damascus and in the years in Arabia. And I went up by revelation and communicated. I set forth before them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Paul has great respect for these apostles in Jerusalem, calls them men of reputation. Verse 9 tells us that especially he spent his time with Peter and James, the Lord's brother, and John. Peter, James, and John, where he calls them their pillars in the church. When my grandfather on my father's side passed away, someone came to me at the funeral and said, "Your grandpa was a pillar in the church here in Loveland. He was a pillar in the church." This is where that phrase comes from. Maybe you've heard that phrase too. Peter, James, and John were pillars in the church. What does a pillar do? It holds up. By grace, God held up his church using Peter, James, and John. They were strong in their teaching and in their preaching and in their leadership. And Paul honors them, reveres them for their position as apostles there and God's use of them there. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul is not intimidated by their persons. Verse 6, he refers to them as men who seemed to be somewhat, men who seemed to be something in their very presence. There was a certain awe about them. Everybody revered them in their persons. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, he says. God accepteth no man's person. He wasn't intimidated by their presence, their persons. God doesn't respect persons or auras, but he highly respected their position and their work. And he meets with them privately and he lays out, here's everything I've been teaching. Lay out everything you've been teaching to me. Must it be that I should run or had run in vain? Verse 2. He doesn't mean by that that he had doubts about his own teaching and about his own gospel, whether or not he was teaching the right thing. And that he was laying this before them because he was really filled with fear that maybe he was teaching something wrong. Rather, he's thinking, if they're teaching something wrong, then all my work in the churches of Galatia is in vain, because these Judaizers are going to point to the apostles in Jerusalem and say, look, they're teaching salvation by works. And all of Paul's teaching of the truth go up in smoke as these churches would go over to the other side. Paul has said already, though an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than the one that I preach to you, let him be anathema. He's not doubting what he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's been so many rumors from these Judaizers that they're at cross purposes. He's wondering, not that he thinks it, but could it be that you have fallen away, you men here in Jerusalem? And so he lays it all out and asks them to lay it all out too. This was serious. Paul wanted this to be clear. This is for the sake of the church. Are these men truly apostles or are they not? Are they really teaching a gospel of salvation by circumcision? Are we united under the truth of the gospel of Christ or are we not? Because he knew that the answer had to be crystal clear, the Apostle Paul took with him from Antioch a test case whose name was Titus. And 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took with me Titus also. Titus. The same Titus who will go on to be the pastor of the church in Crete, who will receive the Apostle Paul's epistle to Titus while he is pastor. Titus, who is a Greek, he is a Gentile convert. Titus, who is uncircumcised. And that's why Paul brought him. When Paul met with the other apostles in private, didn't want this to simply be a discussion of things in some ivory tower. Here is a man, the fruit of my work upon the Gentiles, an uncircumcised Gentile who has converted to Christ and who I told does not need to be circumcised to be saved, to be justified before God, and who does not need to be circumcised to be a part of the church. Now, I've been hearing reports from certain people that you hear in Jerusalem are teaching that Gentiles must be circumcised, that they must become Jews to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. I doubt it. I can hardly believe that that's the case. If you're truly apostles of Christ, it won't be the case. But I want to know for myself, see for myself once and for all, here is this man here. What would you do? Would you let him come to the table of the Lord in the congregation in Jerusalem, uncircumcised? Would you sit down with him and break bread and drink the wine? Or would you force him to be circumcised in order to stand before Jehovah God as justified? How do you view this man right here, this flesh and blood? It's always good to make things real in our discussions or disagreements or controversies. There can be a tendency sometimes to discuss things in an ivory tower, theological debate. Not, of course, that we do our theology on the street corner. We recognize that theology comes back to the street corner. And it's important to bring it back to that level. What does this look like then in the lives of God's people? The fruit of this private conference with the apostles in Jerusalem was that they said to Paul, "Paul, what you are teaching is exactly the same thing that we are teaching. What you learned from Christ by revelation on the road to Damascus and in your years in Arabia is exactly what we learned from Christ when we studied at his feet and when he appeared for us, to us 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. What you suspected is true. We are one. We are one. We have one truth. We have one gospel. We are not divided. And whoever told you that we were, that one must be circumcised in order to be justified, they were wrong. And this man here, we will bring this man to the table of the Lord to be sure, as a Gentile, uncircumcised. The one Christ taught his apostles one gospel, one truth." So you see, Paul is now reporting this to the churches of Galatia who are troubled by these same Judaizers now. And he says to them, verse 3, "Neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." They didn't force him to be circumcised as though he was unsaved. The Judaizers are lying to you. What they say I am teaching is a different gospel, is not a different gospel at all from that of Peter, James, and John. And he reports to the Galatian churches, verse 6, "They who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." They didn't add anything to my doctrine. They didn't say to me, "Paul, well, you're good here, but you're missing this. We have to add this to what you're saying." They added nothing to me. We were one. We were one in our doctrine, in what we taught. And he reports to the Galatian churches, verse 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God that was given to me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They shook hands with us after the meeting was over as a sign of our unity." Children, young people, when the worship service is over and the minister comes down, and the office bearers come up and they shake the minister's hand in front or nod as we do now with COVID, what they're saying is not, "Well, I haven't seen you for a while, Pastor. It's nice to see you again." They're saying, "We're one. We're one. We agree with what you're saying. We agree with what you're teaching. It is the apostolic doctrine. It is apostolic truth. Apostolic doctrine that has been set forth in the creeds of the church. We express before the congregation. We have this unity, the same unity that Paul and Barnabas had with Peter, James, and John." This is where that handshake started. That tradition is rooted here. A shake of unity and apostolic truth. Now, apparently, sometime after this private meeting between Paul and the apostles and church leaders, the congregations, there was more than one in Jerusalem, the congregations in Jerusalem find out what took place about this meeting, and especially about the acceptance of Titus. Don't know exactly how they found out. Maybe it was an announcement. Maybe they made an announcement the next Lord's Day to the congregations. Or perhaps, and I think more likely, it was simply at the next worship service on the next Lord's Day that Paul and Barnabas and Titus were still in Jerusalem on the Lord's Day, and they had the Lord's Supper, And here this uncircumcised Greek, Titus, in the midst of the congregation in Jerusalem, uncircumcised man was allowed to take the Lord's Supper with everybody else in the congregation. And it caused a stir, not among everybody, but among some. And you have to understand that this is probably the first time in the Jerusalem churches that a Gentile, an all-out pagan convert to the faith, uncircumcised, has come to the table of the Lord with them. Even Cornelius, remember Cornelius and Peter, that happened before all of this. Even Cornelius was already circumcised, though he was a Gentile. He was a God-fearer. He was a proselyte. He had been circumcised and then converted to the faith. This is probably the first time that an all-out pagan, uncircumcised, converted to Christ, has now come to the table with these in Jerusalem. And from some quarters of the congregation, there's objections. And apparently, the apostles in Jerusalem are themselves surprised by it. They didn't know. There never was an occasion for this to come out. But they're upset. You're letting an uncircumcised man come to the table of the Lord with us? This is the force of the phrase in verse 3 that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. As Paul goes on to say in verse 4, that there were false brethren brought in unaware, who are trying to compel Titus to be circumcised. False brethren brought in unaware, who were objecting to Titus's presence at the table and wanted him to be circumcised. Who came to spy out our liberty, he says, verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. False brethren brought in otherwares, not true converts. Jews who were not really converted to Christ. They said they were, but they weren't really brethren. They didn't believe in the gospel of justification by faith alone. But they were brought in unawares. The apostles in Jerusalem didn't know this about them. They made a confession of Christ. They didn't know that they believed you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, even as a Christian. And they'd entered into the church in Jerusalem. And now, the occasion of Titus being there, it comes out. There's objection. And the leaders of the church in Jerusalem realize there's some Judaizers right here in the congregation. They spied out our liberty, says Paul. You can almost picture it, can't you? You can see their eyes maybe in a corner of the congregation, and they're watching Paul and Barnabas and this uncircumcised Titus, and they're watching as the bread and the wine are passed out or as they come to receive it up front, and they're just waiting to see if it's going to go into Titus's hands and if he's going to eat that, and they're spying out our liberty in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we didn't give in to them. I didn't, Barnabas didn't, and the apostles in Jerusalem didn't either. They didn't compel Titus to be circumcised. We didn't give in an inch, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't subject ourselves to them. We didn't give in to them, the apostles in Jerusalem either, not for a moment, for the sake of the gospel, that the gospel might stand. For make no mistake about it, the gospel was at stake there with Titus coming to the table of the Lord. Verse 5, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, Galatians. This is how important this visit to Jerusalem is that I'm explaining to you. This has been dealt with already. It was for the preservation of the gospel for your sakes. Don't give in to them now. As they come up there to Galatia and make these claims again, don't give in to them. Don't give in to their double legalism. Hold on to the gospel, the apostolic gospel that's one in unity. Don't you give either, church of Jesus Christ here. Don't you ever give in to that double bondage. Because it's always a threat to the church of Jesus Christ in every age and in every place. You don't give in to the legalistic bondage of adding to the laws of God, whether it's the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament or laws of men put forward as though they are the laws of God Himself. You don't give in to the legalistic bondage of justification by law keeping either. You understand that churches may and must make laws or rules that are not part of the law of Jehovah God. The elders here in this church have declared that the worship services are going to begin at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's Day. That's a rule. That's a law that the elders have made for this congregation. And if you're not here by 9:30, we're going to start without you. But no one may cry about that. Legalistic bondage. You're bringing us into bondage, just like the Judaizers were trying to do in Galatia. Open up your Bible and show me where we have to come to church at 9:30 a.m. or at 5 o'clock p.m. It doesn't. But the elders didn't say it did either. What would make it legalistic bondage is if the elder said, only 9:30 and only 5 are ever possible because that is the revealed will of God. And anyone who starts church at 10 or 11 is defying the law of Jehovah God. That would make it legalism. We have a rule in our churches that we teach the truths of God's word systematically following the Heidelberg Catechism, one service, a Lord's Day. It's not the law of God. It doesn't conflict with the law of God, but it isn't the law of God itself. It's a time-tested practice. It goes all the way back to the early church and through the Reformation and up till today. And we say, if you want to be a minister in our denomination, you must agree to do this. This is part of what it means to be a minister in our denomination. If you don't want to agree to this, you don't have to be a minister in our denomination. This is part of how we've decided to fulfill the Great Commission and teach all things that Christ commanded the church. You may go be a minister somewhere else if you like. We're not saying you're defying the law of Jehovah God necessarily, if that's your decision. If we did, it would be legalism. But because we don't, it's not. And you see, therein was the problem with the Judaizers and their circumcision. It was an issue of may versus must. They didn't just say may, they said must. Peter, James, and John, they said to the Jewish converts, may, you may get circumcised. You may be circumcised in accord with the Old Testament ceremonial law. And the Judaizers thought that because they may, the apostles said must. And they didn't say must. And they were wrong. That was the fundamental difference and the fundamental problem. Peter and Paul, too, and James and John said may. but not must. And the Judaizers said, must. It's a command of God. It's a command of God in the Old Testament ceremonial laws. It's a command for justification. Paul was very flexible with all kinds of mays. Paul would place himself under many mays. Local expectations, wherever he went. In the realm of may, he was very, very willing. 1 Corinthians 9, and unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, he's talking about these Old Testament ceremonial laws. As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And he did that. He went to the feasts when he was in Jerusalem to show that he could be part of their culture. To them that are without law, he's not talking about without law altogether. He's talking about without these ceremonial laws, the Gentiles. To them that are without law, as without law myself, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Paul would move freely in the realm of mays. He would bind himself. He would go the extra mile. He would be sacrificial to win a hearing for the gospel in the realm of may. But he would not be placed under must, if that must was not the law of Jehovah God. So that though he would not budge an inch, when it came to Titus being circumcised, look what he did with Timothy. Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. What? He refused to circumcise Titus. He wouldn't budge, he wouldn't move an inch. But he willingly goes and has Timothy be circumcised. Paul had Timothy be circumcised so that he could better preach to the Jews who were in his congregation, who would have a hard time with a man who was not circumcised as their pastor. And because nobody was telling Timothy, you must, Paul said, you may and you should for the sake of the gospel. But precisely because they were saying, you must, Titus, it is the law of God. You must when it wasn't the law of God, and you must to be saved when it wasn't the law of God, and it wasn't the way to be saved. Paul said, absolutely not. If the majority of the people here believed that one of the ways to not love the world was for women to not wear mascara, and they were convicted about that, they didn't say it was the law of God, but this is how we want to do that, and that was the majority in the congregation, I would tell my wife, don't wear mascara for the sake of being a part of this people. But if you said, and that's not the case here, I understand that you care about mascara, that's not the point. But if people in a congregation said, she must not, because it's the law of Jehovah God, and she's disobeying the law of Jehovah God if she wears mascara, I'd tell her, dear, you go home and you cake that stuff on. And you put it on our girls too. Because this is bondage. Bondage of legalism, and it may not stand. Don't give in to the bondage of legalism. And you don't give in to the second bondage either. The bondage of the accursed and in justification. Justification by faith and something the accursed, and justification by means of faith, and circumcision, and this and that. The inspired apostle was right. The gospel was at stake here with this issue with Titus. I stood up to the Judaizers then, you Galatians, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, and the apostles in Jerusalem stood with me. And how many have not stood up with Paul over the history of the church since? Against the accursed and in justification. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, that the apostolic gospel of grace to justify by faith alone might continue with you in this day too. The apostles, beloved, were all united on all of this. They were all united on all of this. There were not two different gospels among them, or three or four. There were not two or three or four systems of theology among them. So that one apostle thought that the Old Testament ceremonial laws were still in effect as the demands of God's law, and another one did not. This visit confirmed there was one apostolic truth, and the significance of that cannot be overstated. Think about who are shaking hands here. There's Paul, Peter, James, John. 22 out of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by these men, inspired by the Spirit. And the other of the books are in full agreement with them too. Think about who's shaking hands here. Paul and James, the Paul of Romans, the Paul of Galatians, and the James of James, the epistle to James, and of James chapter 2. Show me your faith by your works. There's no disagreement there. As though Paul and James are against each other. They shook hands, and they shake hands in their epistles too. So why is it the case that in our day and age, some ministers go to their pulpits of their churches and they write their books, and they say, Paul believed in the gospel of justification by grace alone through faith alone. But James believed in justification by works. And they don't agree with each other, and therefore you could take your pick. But we don't really know what it really is. You just sort of go with that, whichever one you think. Paul had his idea in Galatians, and James has his in James. And why can't they see that they shook hands? They shook hands this day, and they shake hands in their epistles too. James is talking about the evidence of justification and good works that are required. Something Paul talked about too. And that they both agree, and they shake hands, and it says this together. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works. And that justification that is by faith alone is by a faith that goes on outside of justification to show itself true faith by the works that it does. It makes complete sense. They shake together. Anyone who says otherwise is too false brethren. False brethren sent in by the evil one to spy out liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to destroy the notion that there even is an apostolic unity, that there is one faith. That when Paul says in chapter 1, verse 23, that they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith that he once destroyed. And when Jude says that you ought earnestly to contend for the faith once for all time delivered to the saints, that there is no such thing. It's an objective, set of doctrines. They were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, laid out in their epistles by inspiration. How is it that some can say, well, Paul didn't agree with women in office, but we're not sure what Peter thought about it? Or even Paul didn't agree with women in office in his early days, but probably later he came around. They're not writing their views on things. This is what they're taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're one. They shake hands together. It is a faith written in Scripture, recognized in the creeds. And we may have different spheres of labor as ministers, as missionaries, as apostles. We might in those spheres of labor apply principles differently. Be flexible on all the maze. We may recognize that there are some questions that are not clearly answered in the New Testament. But there's one apostolic gospel and one apostolic truth. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed to me, and the gospel of circumcision unto Peter, shake hands and say, you, Paul, go to the heathen, and we'll go to the circumcision. And Paul knew he'd have to be flexible with many maze among the Gentiles. And Peter knew he'd have to be flexible with many maze among these Jews who are being converted. But on the musts, we are all one. And Paul, let's show that oneness. Love for each other. Not only in word, not only in shaking of hands, but in very deed toward one another. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same thing that I was eager to do. Paul, we're one. And what will show it? Gentiles caring for Jews in the church. Jews caring for Gentiles in the church in this very practical, hands-on way. And us too, beloved. Us too here in this congregation. Different people who have different backgrounds and different cultural practices, perhaps. So long as they don't contradict the law of God. Us too in congregations, in a denomination. Each one of it which has its own culture. You have your own culture. If you don't think so, spend 9 years in Hall, Iowa, and then come here and you'll see it. But in the musts, one, and show it. Indeed. And time, talent, and treasure for the sake of each other in this congregation, for the sake of each other in this denomination and beyond. Which thing, as Paul, we are eager to do. Amen.